We're going to read from God's Word together now. So if you grabbed a Bible from up the back as you walked in, we're on page 1048 to start. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53. Luke 24, 50 to 53. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. We're now just going to skip a book over to Acts, and we're going to go from chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Acts 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
I'm aware there are some 5 o'clockers here who are probably out past their bedtime, and we're sitting on these nice comfy seats we've been on for a while. So why don't you just stand up for a sec, shake it off, Tay-Tay style, just refresh, and we'll get started in a minute. All right, that's better. I've got a nice hard seat up here, so I'm likely to stay more conscious than anybody else. I'm looking forward to these next few weeks together. These next few weeks together are going to be a little bit different, because over these next few weeks, we're going to be sharing from the front some of our time in REAP. And so it could get interesting and maybe a little bit intimate from time to time, and fun, as the different preachers who are up here get to share their time with God in REAP. I should do a little ad here. If you want a REAP journal, they're a new one, so yours doesn't have to fall apart like mine is falling apart. They're like really nice now. And good. Tonight I wanted to share with you a part of the Bible that's been interesting to me for a little while. You'll encounter it if you're reaping. You'll get it, I think, just before Australia Day or something like that. So here's the cheat notes as you get there. But you'll think of more, I'm sure. As I was thinking about this and how I wanted to share this, something came to mind for me which was helpful for me, and I trust it might be helpful for you too. I was thinking about when I first started reading the Bible. I became a Christian when I was 17. That was 95, senior year of high school. And I remember I started reading the Bible, and I had this Bible. I can see it in my head. It was black on the cover. It said like NIV Bible, and then across in fluoro pink. It was the 90s. It said student. And myself and a couple of friends who all became Christians at the same time had these student NIV Bibles. And we loved reading through the reading plan. It was like my first experience of something like REAP. And I remember thinking about sharing this with you tonight, and I thought, I wonder what happened to that Bible? And for a second, I was sort of saying to myself, oh, I wish I still had it somewhere. You know, that would be really cool. And then I remember what happened with the Bible. I gave it away to somebody. There was another person at school who was sort of on the fringe of knowing Jesus, and she had sort of heard us sharing about reading together and stuff, and she was a bit like, oh, I wish I was doing that. And I went bang and gave her my Bible. I went and bought myself a different one. And even as I thought of this the other day, for a second in my mind I went, I wish I didn't give her my Bible, and I still would have had it here. And I had to rebuke myself. And I went, wait, Where does a Bible belong? Does my first Bible belong in the Shane Dirks Museum of Christian Sentimental, I once had this and I've been walking for Jesus for nearly 20 years now, box? Or does it maybe belong in the hands of someone who might read it and have their life changed? I think we all know the answer to that. If you don't, it belongs in the hands of someone who might read it and have their life changed. And as I thought of that, I thought, that's actually good, because what I want to share with you tonight, the title of my reap and my talk, is that the ascension, that is the return to heaven, the ascension of Jesus starts to put everything where it belongs. The ascension of Jesus starts to place everything where it belongs. Just like my Bible doesn't belong in the Shane Dirks Museum of Wonderful Things, it belongs in the hands of someone who might read it. The ascension of Jesus starts to place things where they belong. Now, I remember, when, I don't know about you, whenever I read my Bible, often this time of year, you're planning for the new year and maybe you go to the kiosk and you get yourself your new Reap journal and there it all is and you're going to read through and you're fired up. My wife, who has given me permission to quote her, says this: Leviticus is the book where quiet times go to die. And you know she's onto something, right? Because so often you start and you're banging it away and you're reading Genesis and you're discovering new things and then Exodus and whoa, you know, and you even hire out that Disney Prince of Egypt just to get the visual. And you hit Leviticus, things slow down and Numbers kills you. Yeah. For me, the first time I started reading the Bible where I struggled was the book of Acts. And so I thought it would be kind of interesting tonight, as I share from my quiet times, to share Acts with you. See, for me, I was just so excited to have met Jesus, so excited to have this, have met Jesus properly, have understood that sin's not just a smudge, sin kills, and Jesus ain't just a good idea or an example, he fixes and saves. And when I came to that realization, I became a Christian. And I was very excited about this Jesus. And so to read the Bible and read the Gospels, that is the biographies of Jesus, was just great stuff. Jesus did this and Jesus did that. And Jesus did, oh, this is amazing. I get to Acts. It's like the life of the party has left. A couple of years ago, we did The Big Thing, which is always awesome. And Sarah Labib couldn't be there. It was a different night. It's kind of like that. It's like Labib leaves. It's like Jesus goes. I read Acts and I thought I don't want to read about 12 imitation Jesuses running around trying to do miracles and stuff, because that freaks me out. I'm not ready for that. And where's Jesus and all that sort of stuff? And so for me, my quiet time at that time nearly went to die. So I praise God that I can share with you tonight, as a new man, it only took 20 years, that I love Acts now. I love that this is the story of God's people continuing to do this great work. I love that Jesus hasn't left. He's just changed his role a little, and it's better. And so as I read through, I really believe that the ascension starts to place things where they should be. And so the verse that stood out to me was Acts chapter 1, verse 9. This is, of course, where we hear that Jesus was removed from their presence and he goes and he's hid by a cloud. And I remembered, because Luke, who wrote Acts, also wrote a gospel. And he finishes his gospel with a similar account. So I underline, and I got here Luke 24, verse 51 to 52. It says this: while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, I've had 20 years to meditate on that one. I hope this is worth 20 years. You might be quicker than me. I love that at this point, something very definitive and decisive happens for this man, Jesus. You see, Jesus is a guy who made some big claims, and they're the kind of claims that you just can't leave alone. His life testifies to that. The pages of history show that. You see, Jesus, when you start claiming that you are the Christ, that is, that you are the King above all kings, that you are God the Son, that you are divine, that you have authority over prophets that have shaped a culture and shaped nations for years, that doesn't go unnoticed. They're claims that can't be ignored. And when people start to follow you, that amplifies it all the more. And so, of course, we know that the claims of Jesus found him placed in different areas. Of course, those who thought he was a liar, those who thought his claims were not founded, those who didn't want to submit to the things that he said he were, they had a place for Jesus. It was a cross on the hill Golgotha, and that was the place that they put him. Now, there were others who believed what many today might think as well, that Jesus, this guy is good. We follow him. He's our rabbi. He's our teacher. We love him. We honor him and we respect him. And a cross is a place for criminals and those who are guilty of treason to be shamed and ridiculed and for their dead bodies to hang. Well, they thought that's no place for Jesus. The place for Jesus is the dignity of a tomb. And they took the body down and they laid him to rest in a tomb. And you might remember from some of the gospel accounts, women even came after he was laid to anoint his body with spices and things like that. That was so that he might rot appropriately, because that's what a body does in those times. They were preparing his body, resting on its sarcophagus, the flesh eater or coffin, to rot really well. And that's the place they thought would probably be appropriate for their good man who had tragically died. Now, God had a different opinion, and this is the really great thing, because on the third day, Jesus is raised from the grave, back to life, and he appears to many, and this is why we worship him, because his claims, God says, no, they're not a lie, we don't send him to a cross. God says he's not just a good guy who will give him a dignified burial. God says, no, he speaks the truth, he is the Christ, and so he raised him from the grave, and he appeared to many, but such is the wonder that is Jesus. Such is the amazing truth to his claim to be God, that God doesn't even think it's appropriate at this stage for Jesus to dwell on a corrupt and sinful and damaged earth. When Jesus stands on this earth again, all things will be made new and perfect. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more illness. All of those things will be removed. And so what God does, as we read in both Luke and in Acts, is raises him up to sit at his right hand on the throne. Now, this reminded me of another passage that I like, Philippians 2. You might remember that, where we read that Jesus Christ, very nature God, but he empties himself of his glory and he comes to earth, becomes a man, becomes a servant, dies on a cross. If you're a maths geek, it's got a parabolic shape. That's like an upside, that's a U. He comes down, down, down. And what does God do? He raises him up from death and raises him up to life and exalts him to the highest place and gives him the name above every name and seats him at his right hand on a throne. See, Jesus in his ascension is placed where he belongs. Where does he belong? He belongs on the throne of heaven. King. Reigning over all things. The ascension starts to place things where they should be. God the Father was pleased to place God the Son, Jesus, on the throne and the throne of all things. And so for me, I've had a mind shift. I've gone from the life of the party has left to the Jesus who I love and share the prayer that we had earlier in our songs before where we want to see him glorified. I now celebrate that Jesus has been put in the highest place. He's been put where he belongs, on the throne of glory, where he reigns over all things. Of course, a good quiet time causes you to ask a question. I said to myself, well, if those who thought he lied put him on a cross, those who thought he was a good guy put him in a tomb, and the God who knew the truth raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand to reign for eternity over all things, where have you placed him, Shane? This is where it gets scary in a quiet time and you wish someone would walk in on you and interrupt so that it didn't get too real with you and God. I thought, well, I know that I've come to Jesus and I know that I've trusted him as my Savior, but as my Lord and as my Christ, have I really installed him in that way? Have I done what God has done? God the Father has put him at the highest place over all things, given him reign over all things. What am I doing with this King, with this Christ? And I realize I'm still fighting this battle and I'm sure I'm not alone. Sometimes I like to set up a system where Jesus is king, but I'm still prime minister. So he's in charge of stuff, but there are areas that I look after. It took a long time for my right foot to get converted. I like to drive my car fast in earlier days, and that bit me once or twice. And I praise God that my right leg has got converted. I had to understand that there are all parts of my life that the Jesus who sits on the throne of heaven must reign over all those parts of my life. He had to reign over my finances. He had to reign over me in every place. I wonder how that sits with you as I invite you into my quiet time. Like, is Jesus reigning as the God of the throne of heaven in every part of your life, or are there little provinces where you still reign? Is it Jesus is Lord and I walk with him, but when I'm in my car, it's different? Jesus reigns and I walk with him, but when I'm on a sports field, it's different, right? Well, it's not. Jesus reigns, but behind closed doors where I'm not going to... Jesus reigns. And so I encourage you, as I try and encourage myself, to have this God who sits on the throne, sit on every throne of every part of my life, and not set up the different provinces, because God has spoken. The interesting thing in this part that I once resented of the Bible, and now get to preach about, it's a very special day for me, but it's not all about me. Luke's gospel ends with the ascension, and Acts starts with the ascension. And I think what's going on there is that there's this vindication of Jesus' earthly ministry, that the things he said and the things he did in God's eyes were right. And so he's installed. But the other thing that's happening in Luke's two-volume book thing, and one of my favorite lecturers once said, the Bible got it wrong. John should be like somewhere else. It ruins the flow of a good story. You should read Luke into Acts. And John's just there wrecking it. But anyway, that's not our problem. Acts starts with this ascension, and I think what's going on there is Jesus has not at all left the party. Jesus has not at all abdicated his reign. What Jesus has done is taken the place that is his with all authority, oversees all things, and in the great and wonderful grace of God, he has delegated a wonderful responsibility to each and every one of his followers. See, if the ascension starts to put things where they belong, it's put the king on the throne, and now that the king sits on the throne, he is starting to assemble his kingdom in the way that the kingdom of God should look. Someone once said that the name for the book Acts is Acts of the Apostles, but it should actually be the Acts of Jesus by his Spirit through his apostles. It doesn't read quite as well, but it's quite empowering at the same time. It stops you from being like me, a person who thinks the life of the party has left. The life of the party hasn't left. The life of the party has rightly been put in the director's chair. And now he pours out his Spirit on all of us that we might be the kingdom of God and play the role and be placed in the spot that God has in mind for us. So Acts 1:8 was an important one. That's the other verse I just wanted to share with you tonight. Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The king's in place, and he's now assembling his kingdom. The ascension starts to place things where they belong. The king's on the throne, and now listen to this beautiful thing. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and you'll receive power. If the right place for the king to be is on the throne, I really believe the right place for God's Spirit to be is with his people as well. The Spirit of God with God's people. This is an amazing thing that Acts is announcing to us. You remember back in Genesis? Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 I've got written here. And this is where God has created human. And he creates the human out of the dust of the earth. And then what does he do? He breathes the spirit of life into the human, and the human becomes a living being. The breath of God, same word, the Spirit of God, is breathed into this matter formed, and the matter formed becomes a living being who will take dominion and who will image God before all of the world. Now, I think a really cool thing happens in Acts here, where once again Jesus says, hey, this is what's going to happen. My Spirit will come upon you, and when my Spirit comes upon you, you will be empowered, you will be brought to life, you will be the image bearers of God to the world, you will be my witnesses, you will be Christians, that means little Christs.
You'll be little anointed ones, little ones who hold the Spirit, running around to the world, announcing and manifesting my reign, showing the world that I have come, that my claims were true, that I am King, that I am Savior, that I'm for them, and they can be a part of my kingdom too. That, for me, is not the life of the party has left. I was sitting outside on the front lawn, and the life of the party reached out and brought me in. And now I party in the kingdom of God. It gets weird in my quiet times sometimes. Because the ascension starts to place things where they belong. And Jesus now places witnesses to himself throughout the world. Jesus calls the people who know him to be those who will bring life where there is death, to bring hope where there's despair, to bring love where there's indifference, and to bring the knowledge of God where there is only ignorance or the slavery to idols. The ascension does this wonderful thing where everything is starting to be put right. Everything's starting to be put where it belongs. And look at this. You can't see my page here. I write some good notes. He talks about them going into Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Do you get what's going on? Jesus says, I'm placing things where they should be. I'm going to cross cultures. You're going to go into Samaria, those dudes you hate. You're going to love them. And you're going to show them that I love them. And you're going to teach them to love me. And you're going to cross cultures. You're going to cross prejudices. You're going to go beyond geography to the ends of the earth. Now, sometimes you might read, as I have, Acts 1:8, and hear this thing about going to the ends of the earth, and you think, right, I'm going to follow that and go to the ends of the earth. We are so self-centered. Don't you realize we are the ends of the earth? This isn't Jerusalem. This isn't Judea. This isn't even Samaria. This isn't even the Middle East. This is Australia, mate. And it was only not so long ago that the gospel came to Australia. Aren't you just blown away with joy that the ascension of Jesus starts to place things where they should be? Aren't you blown away with joy that your Lord, your God, who deserves the glory, receives the glory of the angels on the throne of heaven? Aren't you just pleased and thrilled as I am that he has called you into his kingdom, that those he called into his kingdom were obedient to his call and have brought this witness, brought this gospel to the ends of the earth. So in 1995, I could become a Christian and get my fluoro pink NIV student Bible. And you can too. We can come into salvation because people have heard Jesus' call. Because he is on the throne and he is placing things where they should be. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. I'm glad at that obedience. I love reading Acts now, and I love reading the New Testament because it's all a story of things being placed where they should be. It's a story of people getting rescued from hell for heaven. It's a story of churches that have started off with Jesus and going all right, receiving teaching to correct the things that aren't quite right and encourage them more in the things that are right. It's just about lives being changed and things being put where they should be, and it all starts with the ascension of Jesus. About lives being transformed, people coming into the kingdom and those who are in the kingdom growing in their understanding of what it is to be in the kingdom, searching out with God and saying, where are you sending me? What do you want to do with me? How do you want to place me? And so the question I'm asking myself, and I want to invite you to join in this question with me, is where's God calling you? The ascension starts to place things where they're meant to be. Is there some time you need to spend with God, sitting with him? Maybe M28, someone's heart's been touched and you're thinking, Struth, am I going to be a missionary? Maybe. Spend some time and investigate, because the ascension starts to place things where they're meant to be. But you know, this isn't just geographic. This is about the reordering of our lives. I think one of the most amazing stories, I'm going on annual leave in a couple of weeks, that's not the story. But man, I can't preach to you again in the Reap series. So here's what I would have preached to you. I would have preached to you from 2 Samuel chapter 11, where David gets it pretty wrong with Bathsheba, because that's another quiet time I had this year that I just loved. Heard it many times, never really paid enough attention to the start where it says, in the spring when kings go out to war, David sent Joab. There was a place David was meant to be, and he wasn't there. And the story goes downhill from there. And I think we only get half the story because we hear about the sins of commission, the things he did, stayed home, perved on the girl next door, hooked up with her in a bad way, killed her husband. What about the sins of omission? The man was meant to be with his troops at the war, in a dangerous place, encouraging them. He sinned in not taking on that responsibility. When we don't step into the places that God's calling us to, things tend to go wrong and he doesn't receive the glory. I want to share lastly with you tonight that the ascension place starts to place things where they should be. And I want you to spend some time asking yourself tonight, maybe the next few days, where's God calling me to? How is God trying to rearrange my life? Maybe you don't need to move a meter, but maybe there are things in your world that it's time for them to leave. Maybe there are things that aren't in your world, it's time to bring them in intentionally because the ascension starts to place things where they belong. I want to ask you to challenge yourself tonight to talk to God and say, Father, what do you want to replace in me? How do you want to rechange this world? I'm wrestling under this question at the moment and it's amazing. I didn't ask for permission, so Tim and Karen, go like this if I go too far. He's doing it already. Yeah. What I saw last week with these guys when they came on the platform and talked about going to Africa, that's an amazing testimony of someone saying, God, what next? Where do you want to place me? Now, they're not Superman, because Karen's not a man, but there are barriers to do that, I'm sure, and there are hurdles and things like that, but when you entrust yourself to the God who gives his spirit to empower you, you start to take those steps. And so thank you for being a living testimony to that last week, and I'll embarrass you no more. But I wonder for each and every one of us, maybe there's a dad here tonight who hasn't stepped into his calling as a father for his family, and maybe you want to reassess that. Maybe there's a mum who likewise needs to be the mum God plans her to be. Maybe there's a family member who knows they're not honouring their parents the way they need to be. Maybe there's a boyfriend who needs to change things up. Maybe there's a driver or a sportsman who needs to sort that business out. But I'm sure each and every one of us would benefit from a moment to say, God, if Shane's right, and the ascension places starts to place things where they're meant to be, and the king is on the throne, and his spirit is with us, and we are meant to be witnesses into all the world, what do you want to change about my witness? And maybe even, Lord, what do you want to change about my location? And I've asked the band to lead us in prayer. Guys, would you come up? I've asked them to lead us in prayer. So you just sit back, and as they pray for us in song, I want to invite you to ask that question of God. What do you want to change? Where do you want to place me? How do you want to place me? Because Jesus has ascended, and the ascension of Jesus starts to place all things where they're meant to be. Thank you for sharing my quiet time with me, and I'm looking forward to hearing from the other guys over the weeks.